Thank you, Abby, Alex, excuse me. That's a fantastic. I don't. We couldn't have planned a better song to go with where we are in our series. But I do want to say this. Proud of our young people. Bree with a children's sermon, and it takes a lot of courage to get up here and do stuff like that. And if any adults want to do that, let me know. We'll throw you right in there. My favorite part of the song. I'm joking with this part. Was when Alexis said, "That's not it. It's not over." Did you? fantastic. She told me in the hallway, I asked Alexis in the hallway, I said, "Hey, I'm excited about your singing. What are you singing?" And she said, "Come to the altar." And I was thinking, wow. And I know that song. I've heard that song. And it's perfect for what we're going to be talking about, or what we've been talking about. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a bulletin, there's going to be some notes that'll come later. The text on the top is wrong. It will be in chapter 10. We'll start in verse 19. But we'll get to that in just a little bit. We've been walking through this book of Hebrews. Last week, we celebrated what the girls just sang about, the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sins. And the author of Hebrews is writing to these second-generation Christians who are struggling. They're being tempted. They're being swayed. They're being persecuted. They're tempted to go back to Judaism. And last week, we had a beautiful beautiful service, a beautiful time of just literally celebrating hope in the blood of Jesus. We took the Lord's Supper, and we celebrated. We remembered what that was all about. As you're turning, I want to kind of cover a few housekeeping deals. Kyle's preaching next week. We're going to take a couple of weeks off of Hebrews. We're going to do some Advent sermons. And then December 31st, we're going to kick back in to Hebrews and finish it up in the new year. Last week, Jesus is the tabernacle. I want to read two scriptures from last week in chapter 10, verse 11, before we read today's text, because this idea of the high priest, the priest trying to kill enough animals, and listen to what Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 says. It says, "Day after day, the priests, they stood to perform religious duties, and again, they offer the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins of the world. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for once and for all a sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father." And Hebrews 10:18 says, "Is where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer forgiveness of sin." Now, as we get into this, look at 19. We're going to read the whole text, and then we're going to walk back through it as we normally do. The title of today's sermon is Assurance in Jesus, and I can't think of something better to celebrate and be grateful for with gratitude of heart. So let's read our text, Hebrews 10, look at about verse 19. We're going to go all the way to verse 39. Hebrews 10:19, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think that someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecutions, and other times you stood side by side with those who were being treated. You suffered along with those who were in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you were yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So you don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. And but my righteousness, one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word, and I thank you for today. Holy Spirit, would you just be in our place, in this place today? Would you move in our hearts? Would you allow us to focus and stir our affections and our desires upon you? And as the girls sang about and as we celebrated last week, and we're going to continue this week, that we have so much to be confident of, so much to be grateful for, and so much to have assurance in, because that's in Jesus. And the work that you've done for us and the sacrifice that you have for us that will never, never, never get old, never get redundant, and never get put on the back burner. So, Father, would you, in the only way you can, God, through your Spirit, would you allow our hearts to be changed today as we walk through this beautiful text? Challenge us, change us, mold us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to skip around a little bit today. I'm going to start in verse 26. We'll get back to the first part of this scripture, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But if you remember last week, we talked about this the tabernacle, how the tabernacle, I described it as the mall on Saturdays. And I had a friend of mine catch me in the hallways because I kept referencing last week about how you park at the mall and they parked at the tabernacle. And I said it several times and he said, well, what are they parking at the tabernacle? I said, maybe a camel, I don't know. But here's this picture of the scene you see of the tabernacle, and it's furious, it's chaotic. People are coming over and over. And last week in chapter 9, they're putting blood on everything because we're not trying to look down upon them, they're trying to appease the wrath of God. You saw that this morning in our Hebrews 10 text, that there is a wrath of God towards sin. And we sing and we celebrate that God has dealt with that through the blood of his once and for all eternal sacrifice in Jesus. We have assurance in Jesus. We have confidence in Jesus. And looking at verse 26, I want to start there because he's going to give them a stark warning. And then he's going to ask them to remember. And then we're going to look at the initial text. I ask you to remember what we have and what you need to do, okay? So we'll get to that in just a minute. If you're a note taker, when we get to the end of this, this is right up your alley. You can write some notes down, fill in the blanks if you want. Look at verse 26. Listen to the warning that he says. He says, if you deliberately keep on sinning after you've received knowledge of the truth, then no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I want to stop there for just a minute, because here's what's happening. The author is writing this. He's reminding these guys. He says, hey, if you deliberately push away, if you deliberately live in sin, if you willfully choose a life of sin and you reject what Jesus is, then there's nothing left. Now, I don't want to just read this in a condemnation kind of way, but the text kind of sounds condemning. But I want you to see this as believers here, because this is written to believers. I want you to see this. And I've used this reference before. If you're in a flood and a life raft came by and Jesus gave you that life raft and you pushed it away and says, I don't want that. I think I can do this. I'm going to backstroke. I'm going to breaststroke. I'm going to do something. I think I can make it. And you push away the only way that has been provided for you to be saved, there's nothing left. Jesus is the life raft in that analogy. It is the only way for salvation. And what the author is saying here, he's saying if you deliberately, if you're considering dropping all this and it's going to reveal your soul that maybe you never truly knew the Lord, he's saying if you're going to push the only salvation away, there's nothing left. He says, after you've received that, so there's no sacrifice for sins. Jesus, is, in chapter 9, was once and for all, and it's eternal. His blood was spilled for you, and we celebrated with the Lord's Supper that it paid the penalty for my sin and for yours. And the only thing left in verse 27 is a fearful expectation of judgment, where you're going to get what is rightfully yours because of your sin. And we celebrate and we sing about coming to the altar because our forgiveness is purchased by the blood of Jesus. And in verse 28, he's going to bring to mind these guys' Jewish backgrounds. Look at verse 28. He says, if you rejected the law of Moses, if you did that, you died. But you did so without mercy, and you could only, it only needed two or three witnesses. Two or three people could say, yeah, they've done this, 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 and all of a sudden, condemnation came. God's call. That's the only joke I have. How much more? Look at verse 29. Listen to the stark warning to these believers. He's saying, no, no, you have assurance in Jesus. He goes, how much more severely do you think somebody's going to be punished? And listen to the three descriptions. If you trample the Son of God underfoot, if you treat it as an unholy thing, the blood that has sanctified you, and if you've insulted the Spirit of grace. Those three things, and if you like to write notes and underline your Bible, please do, because to trample the Son of God means to reject the identity. Say, he's not who he says he is. We've been conditioned in Bible Belt America that we know that since we're little, but these guys came from a Jewish background, and he's saying, if you're rejecting this, you're rejecting that Jesus is not who he says he is. He's as C.S. Lewis says, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. You can't just kind of find some wiggle room. He's saying, if you're going to push this away, you're saying, Jesus, you're not who you are. I'm trampling the Son of God underfoot. The second thing he says, to regard as the blood as profane. And this is where he says, basically, he's saying, Jesus' blood cannot provide what the girl sang about. Jesus' blood cannot bring forgiveness. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus covers your sins? Absolutely. Why do you believe that? It's not because a crazy preacher told you that. I hope it's because you've read that and you know that and you've seen this. And he's saying to disregard the hope, the life raft of Christ is to say, I'm trampling. He's not who he says he is. The blood of Jesus, that does not provide sufficient grace and sufficient atonement for sins. And the last one, he says, you're rejecting and you're blaspheming and grieving the Spirit of God. In a sense, in this first part of this text, right in the middle, he's saying, beware, Christian. Here's your application. Beware if you don't live and do as followers of Christ do, then you may not be one. And after this stern warning, he's going to ask the people to do something that we're repeated in Scripture over and over and over to do. We did it last week. It's to remember. Now look at your text. Look at verse 32. So he gives them this warning. He says, don't reject the only hope of Jesus. Don't push it away because that's the only thing we got. And he's amplifying the work of Jesus. And look at verse 32. He's going to say, remember. But look what he says to remember. Let me read it and then we'll walk through this. He says, remember those earlier days after you've received the light? And if you just want to stop there, you think what's coming is like, you know, when we had worship rallies and revivals and people got saved and everybody in your family came to know Jesus and prosperity abounded and no problems? No, that's not what he says. Look what he says to remember. He says, after you've received the light, when you endured in great conflict and you were full of suffering. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insults and persecutions, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were being treated that way. That means they stood by them and they watched as those were being persecuted and drugged to prison. And you wonder sometimes as these guys are thinking, maybe this Jewish stuff is a lot easier because at least I don't got to go to jail. He says you stood side by side with these guys. And look at verse 34. He says you suffered along with those in prison. You sat and you rotted in prison. And you joyfully accepted, this is tough, you joyfully accepted other people coming and taking your stuff. That's my paraphrase verse. How would you react if you're sitting in jail because you got thrown in jail because you're following Jesus? Would you find joy in the fact, yep, they took my house. They took my favorite chair. I'm just making stuff up right now. They came and they took my lawnmower. They took my stuff, and but it's all good. It sounds kitschy. It sounds cliche. It sounds like we're trying to make a little Jesus juke here of like, oh, this is an amplified and extreme story. But he's asking these guys to remember and catch this, to be grateful in their reflections of the past, not when things are good, but when things are hard. Now that's tough, right? Who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. I want to look back and think, oh, I remember how all those great things that happened. Remember how awesome Jesus is? And he is awesome. Rhetorical question, why do you think his immediate response to these guys that he's trying to warn. He says, don't push away Jesus. He's the only way. Why would he immediately ask them to remember their suffering and their pain? Why would the author of Hebrews do that? I'll tell you, let's finish our text and I'll tell you. 35. He says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. He says, you got to persevere. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. See the eternal perspective here. He says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. And but by righteousness, one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now this screams, like I picture the writer putting this on the paper, but this is so encouraging, and I want you to see the truth of this. The reason that he's asking him to reflect back, and the reason he's saying, do you remember? Because you know what? When you look back and you think, oh, all is great and all is wonderful, and the money came rolling in, I never lost my job, my marriage is good, I got no problems. It's easy to say thank you. We got Thanksgiving coming up. It's easy to take an inventory on what you're grateful for. It doesn't take a lot of spiritual development to say, I'm grateful for this, I'm grateful for this, and I'm grateful for this. But it is a whole nother ballgame. As the author of Hebrews, it's a whole other ballgame to look back and say, I remember when my marriage was falling apart, but Jesus was there. I remember when I lost that loved one, and I thought I'm not going to get through this, but Jesus was there. I remember when I didn't know if I was going to pay my bills that month, but I remember that urgency, that dependence on Jesus that I've never felt like that before. Now, if you're like me, we'd often like to look back and think, I don't want to have to learn dependence on Jesus that way. Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in this life, but take heart because I've overcome. He didn't say you're just going to have a couple of troubles. He said you're going to have troubles of all kinds, but take heart because I've overcome. And the reason the writer is telling these guys to encourage them and to give them assurance in Jesus and not to push away the only hope or trample the Son of God or diminish the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And he says, in the same vein, before there's verses and numbers and chapters, as this letter is being written, he says, but look back. When you were in jail and you stood side by side with people and they took your stuff and you know what, that's great. I've got much better things. I told you last week that the word better is like 70 times in this book. He says, I remember I've got a better possession. I'm going to follow Jesus and that's why they're getting persecuted. And of course, I put in my notes and I make a note of this to think, I wonder how many of us, if following Jesus was going to get us in trouble, would you even get in trouble for following Jesus? And they stood back in prison and they saw their stuff being taken and they stood side by side with brothers and sisters and they were joyful. And they were joyful not because of the pain. They were joyful because what the Bible tells us, he says, that we don't throw away our confidence. He says in the verse 34, you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. That's the answer. Now, what does that mean? Glad you asked. He's focusing on eternal things. And this is what I'm saying. This is not a fleshly, this is a Holy Spirit thing. He's saying, you can take all my stuff. You can take all my money. The world can fall apart, but I'm looking to greater days ahead. I'm looking to when I get to be in glory where the true tabernacle in heaven is. And I get to be there because Jesus paid for my sins and I get to be there. And though I may suffer and I may lose people or things or stuff and have struggles, but it all points to my dependence and my need for something greater. So anything that's going to press in on me as a follower of Jesus, it's just going to remind me I need him that much more. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? Can we just be honest? Did I look you right in the eye this morning and say, it sounds easy, that's great, David. When I go through hard times, I'll trust him more. But who, if you're honest, would want to clep out of suffering and pain and you just want all to go well? But I've told you before, and I've wept with many of you in this room, and I've been to hospitals, I've been to your houses, and I've seen the pain and the struggles, and I've seen those moments where you don't know what you're going to be like until that moment happens. When people are claiming and they're holding on to the hope in Jesus, and they're thinking, I got nothing else. Have you ever been to that point? Where you got nothing else? You get up that morning and think, I'm not going to get through the day. I got nothing else. And the Holy Spirit kind of whispers in your ear. He doesn't whisper in your ear. It's really in here. He whispers to you and he says, you've got better things. This is what this relationship's all about. You need me more than you ever thought you did. And sometimes when life is great, I hate to put it this way, but all is well, sometimes we're not as grateful of heart as we should be. That's the answer to the question of why, in verse 32, why look back and look at pain? The last part of the girl's song, it talked about telling others, that's calling, telling others about Jesus. And how many of you ever shared your heart with somebody and said, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy, but I felt the Spirit of God and the presence of Jesus like I've never felt it. I don't want to go through it, and I wouldn't wish it on you, but I've never felt that close to Jesus. I've never felt my dependency on him like that before, ever. So he says, we're not a people that live in fear. We have confidence. We have assurance. We have hope. Verse 39 says, we're not a type of people that shrink back. We're not a retreating type of people. We're not a type of people that say, well, it's going to be too hard, and I don't know if it's going to happen, so we shrink back and we retreat. He says, when we're tempted to throw in the towel, when we're tempted to quit, when life is too hard, when the circumstances are too tough, and we can't, we got to claim this passage and say, we've got so much to be grateful for, so much to cling to, so much to be confident and hope in, because we've got something better, better possessions to come, better hope in the future. And when our marriage, our money, our job, our relationships, our struggles, or the world seems to press in and crash in on us, we don't make light of it. We don't just diminish it. We remember what we're going through because it's a reminder that he's going to get me through it, and I'm going to get to that point. I'm going to get there. We got something better coming. As the author, I always say the author because I'm used to saying that in Hebrews, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, these momentary light afflictions that we go through, light, not as in easy, but these quick, when it comes to comparing to eternity, they are preparing for us an eternal weight and glory. This is in chapter 4. He says, as we don't look to things here, as we can see them, he says, but we look to eternal, unseen things. Things that are seen, they're transient, they're going to pass away, but he says, things that are unseen are eternal. Some of you here today, you may be feeling beat down. You may feel like, hey, Thanksgiving's coming, but I got nothing to be grateful for. You may be getting ready thinking, I got more stresses with Thanksgiving than I don't even got time to be grateful because I'm too stressed out and worried about it. Maybe right now, between money, marriage, job, security, relationships, struggles, all these things could press in. My encouragement today is that we're not a shrinking back people. That we would stand not in ourselves, but we would stand in the confidence of our high priest Jesus, and we would say, I've got something better. So if you're struggling today, I hope you find some encouragement for this. I want you to flip back to the very beginning, chapter 19. And if you have the sermon notes, there are a couple of things you can write down. If you like to fill in the blanks, but there's not blanks, there's blank spaces. This is your part of the sermon. In verses 19 through 25, the writer of Hebrews is going to unpack two things we have and three things we're supposed to do. Let's read it, and then we'll unpack this together. Therefore, in light of all the work of Jesus, first of chapter 10 and all of chapter 9, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have, what's that word right there? Confidence. We have confidence. And before we keep going, do you have confidence? Not in yourself, but do you have confidence in the things of Jesus? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance that faith brings. Having your heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And if you're here a couple of sermons ago, the one thing that the law couldn't do and the one thing that all the high priest sacrifices could do, and they would go to that tabernacle like a busy mall and they left feeling just as guilty, just as shameful, and just as bewildered as they did when they first got there. So that verse is monumental. He says they're sprinkled to cleanse from a guilty conscience. That's what Jesus brings. And we have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Quickly, the first two things, the two things we have. We have two things, and you saw it in your Bible, verse 19 and verse 21. The first thing is we have confidence to enter the holy place. If you picture the tabernacle, we've got confidence that we can approach the holy place, eternal things, because Jesus is in heaven, and that is where he is at, and that is where we are going. And he says we have confidence and assurance in eternal things because no matter what happens here, when time comes, we have confidence that we are going to be with him forever. And the second thing we have in verse 21 is we have a high priest over the house of God. So we have a great high priest, and we've got confidence. And it's all about what Jesus has done and who he is. Jesus is God, and his blood is sufficient. Now, we have those things, and here's the part where I just get a little excited. I told my wife this week, and I said, this is one of my favorite parts of this whole chapter. The first of the three, bad language here, of the three lettuces, not the vegetable, of the three lettuce is this. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings. Having our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from that guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So it is that we should draw near. Now let me just get on my soapbox for just a minute. This is why it's my favorite thing. Everything about the Old Testament, Levitical law, the tabernacle, everything about that was to keep you away from God. Now let that sink in for just a minute. You want to go to the Holy of Holies? You can't. High priest will do it for you. Get an animal. We'll cover everybody with blood. We're going to throw blood on everything. But you can't do it. You're going to leave the same as when you got here. And the writer's telling these guys to draw near. Nearness to God was a foreign concept. Everything about the way they were raised was about a distance between God and them. And the only one to come in and give us any sort of mediation was the high priest. And we found him. We're looking for the one that came from the line of Melchizedek, an eternal high priest. That's blood is good once and for all. Now, I'm getting excited because that floats my boat, and that's one of my favorite things about this. And I wonder if the light clicked on for these guys, and they think, nearness to Jesus, nearness to God through Jesus. Whoa. And we're going to celebrate that with Advent. And not only do we have access to God through the Son, we've got God in us. Emmanuel, God came to be with us. So let that sink in. When you think about this implicit command in 22 to draw near to God, this first command that relates to God says to draw near with assurance of faith because we know what Jesus has done. And that command to draw near, I'm not going to go through all of it, but Hebrews 4, 7, and 11, all of those talk about having confidence to draw near to him and get close to him. Are we? Are we drawing near? And it's those moments when you look back and he says to look at those painful moments, that's those nearness moments. So the first of the lettuce is to let us draw near. And I just can't help but think about those guys. And I wonder if they're thinking, wow, this is beautiful. Our whole lives we've been told, you have no, get away. The wrath of God is too much. There's not enough, get away, stay out. You can't even go into that. There is a thick curtain that is going to separate. And what happened to have been torn when Jesus gave up his life on the cross? Do you remember? I'm sorry? The curtain. Separation between us and God, over, through the Son. That's good stuff, right? Let us draw near. Did you see what it even said in this text? It said that Jesus, his body, is the curtain. The way in. Whew. Happy Thanksgiving. It's good stuff. The second of the lettuces, verse 23, says, hold on to faith. So we draw near, and he says the second one is to hold on to faith. And this commandment is not to God, but it's to ourselves and how we relate to ourselves. He says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, not because you can stand strong or firm, but he says to do so because he who promised is what? Faithful. You need some ammunition on how or why to stand firm and look to eternal things, because God is faithful. And his promises are always going to come through. Unswerving. Easy to say, but when all those things come crashing in and you're thinking, I don't want, it's hard. We hold firm. We don't shrink back. We don't retreat. We hold firm to faith because he's faithful and he promises to come through. And the third of the lettuces is this, verse 24 and 25. Encourage and gather. Encourage and gather. Let me explain this and then we'll be done. Apparently, as a result of hardships, persecutions, and life in general, some of these guys were forsaking the Sabbath. They were forsaking the gathering of believers, the set-aside day of worship. And this is one of the most specific verses in the Bible about what it means to gather as believers, okay? Now, this is going to be an honest moment. Some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say, and some of you are going to like it. Let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking, not neglecting, gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this text is an implicit command for the church to gather. And what that means is that if you're a professed follower of Jesus, that things like today, I'll get more specific, but things like community and fellowship, it's not optional. Now, this is where sometimes people get mad at preachers. They go, oh, is this high attendance Sunday? You're just trying to put rear ends in the seats, aren't you? No. I'm not trying to build up my, this is not my church. This is the Lord's church. And the specific instructions of the text and the Bible, the whole Bible, are very clear. But did you see what he said? I've heard all of them. I've heard them to my face, behind my back, in other towns, and other pastors, about why people forsake and leave the church. Almost all of them are because they don't like the pastor, the people, or they didn't get something. I wasn't getting anything out of it. I wasn't being fed. Like, we're Baptists. We eat. What are you talking about? Okay, spiritually fed. I wasn't getting spiritually fed. I wasn't receiving what I needed. And we approach the church as a consumer of what can the church give me? And if I ever sit down with somebody that's considering joining or being a part of the church and they say, tell me all about what you provide at the church. Red flag goes up. I'm biased. We have the best ministries in town. Preaching, questionable. But we have some of the best things in town. But we're not here to sell ourselves to you. The church is not a product to peddle to people so that you'll come back. He says, it's not about what you get out of it. This is not even talking about the gathering, the corporate gatherings of the church. He said it's a mandate for small group accountability, encouraging, spurring others on in the Lord, encouraging, pushing, and just doing life with other people. And to not encourage, it's what you bring. It's saying, hey, what do you bring to the table? I've never heard anybody say, I left the church a long time ago. Well, tell me about that. Well, there's nobody left for me to encourage there. I pretty much knocked them all. I've got them all knocked out. So I'm looking for another church that I can pretty much encourage everybody there, because First Baptist Olton or whatever church somebody goes to, I've done all the good I can do there. No. We can find all kinds of excuses, and all of them are bad, because the Bible says, be a part of the church. And if you are a believer, if you're a member of the body, if you're not a believer or a member, then this doesn't apply. But if you are, it's not talking about just gathering, listening to sermons, and leaving. We're talking about doing community and encouraging. That's why we do Sunday small groups. So I can say this, as the pastor of this church, that if, as a believer in Jesus, if you're not a part of something where you can encourage, share the Bible, pray together, be a part of some sort of small group accountability, then you're missing it. Or you're doing it wrong. Al Mohler says this, that those who neglect assembling together, they cut themselves off from the very means by which Christ feeds, assures, and protects his people. To say that, quote, I can do this alone is to defy the very command of Jesus. And you're thinking, whew, glad I'm here today. This message is for other people. It may be. But can I encourage you with something? The way that we don't shrink back is because we have hope in Jesus. In those moments where we look back, and did you see the part of that text? Actually, I just thought about this just now. It's kind of neat. When you look back to that text, and he says that they were going through prison, they were taking their stuff, and they stood side by side. I just noticed that just now. That's cool. They're together. Isn't that cool? They're together. So if there's anybody that's in your life, or if you ever entertain the idea to think, I don't need the church, there's better preaching on TV, which there is, but that's not what it's about. It's about being known and knowing others, and the implicit command of the scriptures to these people is to say, and to us, is to say, do not forsake the gathering of the body. Encourage each other, love each other, weep together, pray together, do life together. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. If you're doing that, you're missing it. And so maybe this is for you. Maybe there's people in your life that have pushed away and you just need to encourage them that what can you bring to the body? What can you add to the community of faith? I love this text. I'm not going to lie to you. And as we close, or as I close this up, I just want us to think of, in this season that we're in, I want you to think about all that we have to have confidence and gratitude for. Our great high priest poured his blood out for you. And the curtain has been torn, and we have access to the most holy place in forever eternity. And we're called to remember. We're called to look back, and it's hard. But those are those moments where we stand together and he challenges us to draw near to the Lord, which is amazing. He says to hold firm to faith, hold fast to your confidence, unswerving. And he says, encourage one another and gather with the believers. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's on your agenda for the day or for the week or months to come. I know that life gets hard. I know that struggles come. But here's what I want us to do today. I just want us to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and let us reflect and remember and hold fast. And maybe some of you are going through that right now where you're thinking, I want to clip out of this season. I want to get out of now. I don't want to be in this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And if that's you and you have nobody and there's nobody in your life, then come find me and say, I need other people. I know, amen. I need other people to press into. If you're all by yourself, you don't have to be. Community, faith in the church. I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. Here's what we're going to do. If you just kind of bow your heads for just a second, I asked Travis if we could sing Draw Me Close Again. Obviously, because I think it's amazing. Would you just take a deep breath? Every head bowed, every eye closed, and we're going to sing the song, it'll be done. Would you just take a second and just thank Jesus for what he's done for you? That we can have confidence in our faith in him. If you don't know Christ today and you've kind of done what the author is saying, that you've pushed away Jesus and you're pushing away the only hope you got, then I ask that you find me today and say, I know about him, but I don't know Jesus, and I know my eternity is not secure. Find me, let's talk. Maybe when I said that about reflecting on hard times, you don't want to hear that. You're just thinking, it's hard. Would you just ask God to remind you of the confidence and the assurance that we have in him? We've got better things ahead. We've got better things ahead for us in glory. How are you approaching the church? Product? Are you here and are you a part of community and in blessing and encouraging others? Maybe that's the next step after this day. I want you to pray that we're going to stand and sing, Draw Me Close. And I want you to think about the Hebrews text as we sing. But you pray, and then we'll respond as you need to.